You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
The reading this morning is Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 23, and you'll find the passage on page 1058 of the Church Bibles. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this.
And the wine as a continual reminder through our life. We're not baptized every week, are we? But we do take the bread and the wine to help us remember. Now, the bread and the wine are very special symbols for us, a bit like a signpost, okay? Now, quite a few of you will know that I like Derby County. And Derby County happened to play at Pride Park Stadium. Okay, now, when I see a signpost for Pride Park, I don't just stop and look at it. Okay, its purpose is to point me away from the signpost to that wonderful stadium. I'm sure you'd agree. But, okay, many people stop at the bread and the wine instead of looking back to the cross, to where Jesus died. What are we to focus on when we come to the Lord's Supper? We're to focus on the past. We're to look back to the cross where Jesus died. We're to look back to the cross. Now, if you take up your white service sheets, you can see the verse of the week that we've got on the front of it, that Zoe just read, actually, from Luke chapter 22, verse 19, these are the words of Jesus. He says, And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And if you were here last week in the service, we were looking at 1 Corinthians 11. And verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11 that we looked at last week says this, For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So at communion, at the Lord's Supper, we remember Jesus' death. We look back to the cross. Why do we look back to the cross? It's because at the cross, we remember Jesus dying in our place. It's the idea of substitution, a substitute. You see, for our sin, for our rejection of God's rule over our life, the Bible is very clear that we deserve to be punished. Rejecting God as our ruler is serious, and God can't and he shouldn't stand for it. But at the cross, we see Jesus taking our place by dying for us and taking our punishment. In a moment or two, we're going to say the creed. And in the creed, it says this, For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. Jesus died for our sake. He died in our place because of our sin, because of my sin. And then after we've said the creed in a moment, we're going to confess our sins, where we say we're sorry to God for how we've treated him. And then in the Lord's Supper, we're going to be reassured as we read the words of comfort together. Because like I said, in the Lord's Supper, As we look back to the cross, we're reminded of the seriousness of our sin. We're reminded of the need for judgment. But we're also reminded of God's amazing grace as he sends his son to die for us. See, the Lord's Supper is a New Testament way of remembering the special Old Testament sign of the Passover. During the Passover meal, Jews remembered the lamb that died and whose blood was painted on the doorstep to rescue them from death when they were fleeing from Egypt. We looked at that in Heroes earlier in the year. In the same way, when we remember the Lord's Supper, this special sacrament reminds us, as we look back to the cross, of Jesus' death on our behalf. Now, grown-ups, especially for a moment, okay, when we have a Lord's Supper service, we are not re-sacrificing Jesus at the table. Okay, that's why in the Church of England, we have a table, not an altar. Now, some churches will refer to it as an altar, but they shouldn't. It's very clearly a table, because Jesus is not being re-sacrificed. Jesus' death on our behalf was once and for all. Scripture is really clear about that. And here's just one of lots of verses we could look at. It says, "For Christ died for our sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." So at communion, at the Lord's Supper, there's no re-sacrificing taking place. That's why we look back to the cross, okay? Where we remember Jesus' once for all finished sacrifice. That's what the Lord's Supper points us to. And the Lord's Supper, it reminds us that we're far more rebellious than we first thought. But it also reminds us that we're far more loved than we could know, because God wouldn't spare his son to save us. So we've just confessed our sins. We've been reminded of the seriousness of sin and God's judgment, and then God's grace, how we can be forgiven. And we heard those wonderful words of comfort, didn't we? Like I've said, a big part of the Lord's Supper service is to offer reassurance to God's people. We're reassured as we look back to the cross, but we do need to look inside our hearts as we find our need for forgiveness, you know, as we've spoken about. But it's not just our need for forgiveness. Another key thing about the Lord's Supper is that we are at peace with one another, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, at school or at work or whatever situation you find yourselves in during the week, there are often divisions and fallouts, aren't there, where people don't get on. Now, children, who wants to tell me, what is it like at school when you fall out with your best friend, when someone keeps you out from something or is just unkind to you? How does that feel? Sad? Yeah? Oh, well, that's good. If your best friend's not at school, you don't have to bother about falling out with him at school if he's not there. Yeah, that's good. Thank you, Joel. Dorian? Annoyed? Is that what you said? Yeah, annoyed. It's annoying, is it? Because you don't want it to happen. Gonister? Left out. That's right. Now, it's meant to be very different at church. We shouldn't have divisions where we're falling out with people, leaving people out, making them feel annoyed. There are not meant to be divisions between those who are trusting Christ. So stop for a moment and take a look around. So actually physically do this. Do feel free to look around. Okay. Children, make sure you look around too. Are you at peace with everyone who's here in the congregation this morning? Or do you feel cross or upset or angry with another member of the congregation? We were learning last week, weren't we, from 1 Corinthians 11, that there were lots of divisions in that church, and that was not a good thing. So just look at these verses from 1 Corinthians 11, verses 28 to 30. This is the advice that Paul gives to the church there because of their divisions. He says, "A man or woman ought to examine himself or herself before he or she eats the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." That means died. I don't think anybody's asleep here this morning, so that's good. It's important we check our relationship with God and with each other, because it's serious to take bread and wine when you're not at peace with God or with each other. And because of the divisions in the Corinthian church that were so serious, some of the believers were ill and some of them had even died. In this case, not in every case, okay? But in the Corinthian church, their sickness and death was a direct result of sin when they were remembering the Lord's Supper. Sin is serious. And that's why in some churches, they have the peace before taking communion, where you kind of physically show the peace that you have with someone by shaking their hands. We want to encourage that here as we look inside our hearts. That's why we say before we have communion that we welcome to the Lord's table anyone who is at peace with their brother and sister and who's trusting Christ. So, whether we're young or whether we're old, let's look inside our heart and make sure we're not showing divisions like the Corinthian church did. And let's show that we are at peace with one another. And can I say, if you're not at peace with someone this morning, don't take communion. Just pass on the plate and the cup with no embarrassment. And let's sort out, or do what you can at least in your situation, before coming back again to take the Lord's Supper next time we meet. Okay, next thing is, when we come to communion, we are to look around in fellowship. So I've got a bendy arrow here. Yep. Thanks to Kate for my bendy arrow. We're going to look around in fellowship. We have just looked around, haven't we, at each other, okay? We're going to look around in fellowship at the Lord's Supper. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says that communion is a sign of fellowship, not just with God, but with each other. All right? So there's a verse here on the screen. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. We express fellowship together by sharing the Lord's Supper. When we trust in Jesus, not only are we united to him, but we're united to his people. In Christ, God is gathering himself a people. So at communion, we express fellowship with Jesus, the unseen head of the table, but also each other. That's why we don't eat bread and wine and remember the Lord's Supper on our own at home. It's something we do together at church. That's why we encourage everyone who is trusting Jesus as Lord and everyone who's at peace with their brother and sister to take the bread and the wine. So what should you do when you take communion? Well, it's okay to look around when you take communion, when you have the bread and the wine. You don't have to have your head down, not looking at anyone. We're showing fellowship. Now, it is important, isn't it, that we examine our hearts. We've just said that. But it is something that we do together as well. It's not a purely private and individual thing when we take the Lord's Supper. By taking the Lord's Supper, we're showing that we're all united. We're all saved in exactly the same way by Jesus' death on our behalf. And we're acknowledging our need for him. By taking the bread and the wine, which reminds us of Jesus' body and blood broken and spilled for us. Now let's just think for a moment about the bread and the wine, remembering that they are very special symbols for us. They're a sacrament, like I said, but we need to be clear, like I was saying last week, they're not actually Jesus' real body and blood. That's not what makes the Lord's Supper special. Jesus isn't physically present in the bread and the wine. Remember, we spoke about that last week, and it's on the website if you want to listen to it. Jesus' presence at our meal isn't physical in the bread and the wine. It's spiritual. And we feed on him in our hearts, not our mouths. So, let's think. Sorry, this is another football analogy, okay? I want you to see, what is this? A mug, great. Good, you're still with me, okay? Now, if I was a football coach, I would say, this is the goalkeeper, okay? This is the goalkeeper just there. Right, there's the goalkeeper. And what's this? Pepper. Yes. No. This is a defender. Okay. I'm not going to try and explain the offside rule. Don't worry. Okay. And then what have we got here? Salt. I cannot find the salt and pepper pots for Thursday Fellowship. I know they're here somewhere, but they must be hidden. Anyway, this is the only salt I could find, all right? No, this is the attacker. Okay, so who have we got here? Goalkeeper, great. Yep. Attacker, great. Now, okay. When the coach is using those mugs and the salt and pepper like that, he's not speaking literally, okay? If you had this in goal for your team, you would not do very well, would you? Okay, the coach isn't speaking literally. The mug represents the goalkeeper. The salt pot represents the attacker. The pepper represents the defender. In the same way, the bread and the wine represent Jesus' body and blood for us in a very special way. And this is really important because when you take communion, we've got to look past the bread and the wine to what they represent. We've got to look back to the cross. Just as when I saw a sign for Pride Park, I don't stop there, it's pointing me to that stadium. So when you come to the bread and the wine, consider the cost of saving a rebel from judgment. It cost the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. And as we look around in fellowship, we're reminded that we are all saved in exactly the same way in communion. As we look up to Jesus in faith, okay? After looking back to the cross, looking inside our hearts, looking around in fellowship, we look up to Jesus in faith. As we look to the cross, we feed on Jesus by faith. We commune with him. That's where the word communion comes from. We show we're joined to him and our intimate need for him. Later in the service, we're going to be reminded of the words of administration, the kind of words that we use when we give out the bread and the wine. And as we look up to Christ, as we look to Christ, they say that we feed in our hearts by faith with thanksgiving. The bread and the wine, they provide us once more with an opportunity to trust in Christ's death for our salvation and to delight in him. So, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 this time, Paul says, we're not just remembering Christ at communion, but we are participating in his body and blood. We are actually and actively showing the faith that we have in him. So the verse says on the screen, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? What does that mean? Well, like we've said, the bread and the wine remain bread and wine, but they represent his body and blood. So as we take and drink, as the liturgy says, we are feeding on him in our hearts by faith with thanksgiving. The presence of Christ is located not in the bread or the wine, but in the heart of the believer by faith. We're actually showing our need for Jesus' actual death on our behalf. When we take the bread, we are showing, yes, Jesus my Savior, I need him to break his body on my behalf. And I need him to share his blood on my behalf. That's why the Lord's Supper is not just a memorial of Jesus' death. We don't just watch someone at the front break the bread and drink the wine. Those who trust in Christ participate. They take part. You eat the bread, you drink the wine. It's like, okay, if you're at a party and the party food comes around and you just sit there and you look at it. Or the games begin, and you just stand like a statue all the time, not just when the music stops. You're not taking part, are you? You're not participating. So we look up to Jesus in faith at the Lord's Supper and show our faith in him by having the bread and the wine. So can I ask this morning, are you trusting in the cross? Are you looking to Jesus in faith? The Israelites at the Passover only benefited from the Passover lamb as they put its blood on the doorframe, in effect showing they trusted Jesus in its death. They had to do something. Jesus calls for us to trust in his death, and the response that he calls is faith in him. And that trust, our faith, is pictured by us taking the bread and wine. So if you're not trusting Jesus' death this morning, please don't take communion. Instead, why not spend the time reflecting on God's costly love in Christ? And perhaps consider what's stopping you putting your trust in him. And finally, when we come to the Lord's Supper, we look forward in hope. I don't know quite where to point this. I'm going to point that way, okay? Look forward in hope. Why do we look forward in hope? Well, what we do at the Lord's Supper is a foretaste of heaven. When we finally get there, we will be gathered together with all of God's people, enjoying perfect communion with him and praising him for Christ's death on the cross, which made that possible. So one last verse again from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. It says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We celebrate the Lord's Supper in obedience to Jesus' command. He commands us to do it as it is for our good, and it also reminds us of our amazing future hope. The Old Testament often pictures heaven as a banquet. And every time we take a communion, we experience a foretaste of that heavenly banquet. Now, children, I don't know if when you bake a cake, or maybe there's some sneaky grown-ups here, you like to lick the bowl, okay, when you're making the cake. Who likes to lick the bowl? Yes, quite a few. Yeah, Rodney, nice one. Great. Okay, when you lick the bowl, you're getting a foretaste of the cake that's going to come out of the oven, isn't it? In a similar way, okay, when we gather together to remember the cross, enjoying the relationship with God and each other, it brings a foretaste of heaven. This is another reason why the Lord's Supper, this sacrament, is so special. In heaven, we'll praise God for the cross and we'll enjoy perfect relationship with him and each other forever. So as you take your small bit of plain white bread this morning and as you sip a bit of the wine, let the Lord's grow your longing for the day when Jesus returns and will enjoy that heavenly banquet.